Kanti ate Mukha Padmanidais.
Kanti ate Mukha Padmanidais.
Chanda supane lisayo vivitte.
Chanda supane lisayo vivitte.
Yasya gyama soda sarida varya. Padam padam tirta pada prapana.
Padam padam tirta pada prapana.
Magnanti.
Magnanti.
Searching.
Searching.
Searching after.
Searching after.
Yat.
Yat.
As.
Te.
Your.
Your.
Mukhapadma.
Mukhapadma.
Lotus-like face.
Lotus-like
face. Nidhe.
Nidhe.
By those who have taken shelter of such a lotus flower. Chanda, Vedic hymns, Supane, by the wings, Rishaya, the sages, Vivikte,
in the clear mind,
Yashya, whose,
Agamara
Suda, that which offers freedom from all reactions to sin, Sarit, rivers,
Varaya,
in the best, Padam Padam, in every step, Tirtha Padha, one whose lotus feet are as good as a place of pilgrimage, Papana, taking shelter. Translation. The lotus feet of the Lord are by themselves a shelter of all places of pilgrimage. The great clear-minded sages, carried by the wings of the Vedas, always search after the nest of your lotus-like face. Some of them surrender to your lotus feet at every step by taking shelter of the best rivers, the Ganges, which can deliver one from all sinful reactions. Translation responsively. The lotus feet of the Lord,
the lotus feet of the Lord
are by themselves the shelter,
are by themselves the shelter
of all the places of pilgrimage.
Of all places of pilgrimage.
The great clear-minded sages,
the great clear-minded sages,
carried by the wings of the Vedas,
carried by the wings of the Vedas,
always search after the nest,
always search after the nest
of your lotus-like face.
Of your lotus-like face.
Some of them surrender.
Someone
to your lotus feet at every step.
To your lotus feet at every step.
By taking shelter of the best rivers.
By taking shelter of the best rivers.
The Ganges. Which can deliver one from all sinful reactions.
Which can deliver one from all sinful reactions.
Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. The Paramahamsas are compared to royal swans who make their nests on the petals of the lotus flower. The Lord's transcendental bodily parts are always compared to lotus flowers because in the material world, the lotus flower is the last word in beauty. The most beautiful thing in the world is the Vedas or the Bhagavad Gita because therein knowledge is imparted by the Supreme Personality of Godhead Himself. The Paramahamsas make his nest in the lotus-like face of the Lord and always seek shelter at his lotus feet, which are reached by the wings of the Vedic wisdom. Since the Lord is the original source of all emanations, intelligent persons, enlightened by Vedic knowledge, seek the shelter of the Lord. Just as birds who leave the nest again search out the nest to take complete rest. All Vedic knowledge is meant for understanding the Supreme Lord. As stated by the Lord in Bhagavad Gita, Vedesya Chaham, Save Aham Eva Veja. The intelligent persons who are like swans take shelter of the Lord by all means and do not hover on the mental plane but are fruitlessly speculating on different philosophies. The Lord is so kind that he spreads the river Ganges throughout the universe so that by taking bath in the holy river, everyone can get released from the sinful reactions of sins which occur at every step. There are many rivers in the world which are able to evoke one's sense of God consciousness simply by one's bathing in them, and the river Ganges is the chief amongst them. In India, there are 5 sacred rivers, but the Ganges is the most sacred. The river Ganges and the Bhagavad Gita are the chief sources of transcendental happiness for mankind, and intelligent persons can take shelter of them to go back home, back to Godhead. Even Sripad Shankaracharya recommends that a little knowledge in Bhagavad Gita and the drinking of a little quantity of Ganges water can save one from the punishment of Yamaraj. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Litamena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Devam Gauravani Pacharine Nebisesi Shunyavadi Pashachadi Sitarine Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vayevacha Patitanam Pavanevya Vaishnavevi Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Brinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vastaya Bhutale Shrimati Vridayananda Goswami Niti Namaha. So this is a wonderful purport that Prabhupada has given here, the analogy and the visual presentation is just so beautiful of this swan-like personality. The Paramahamsa makes his nest in the lotus-like face of the Lord and always seeks shelter at his lotus feet, which are reached by the wings of wisdom, Vedic wisdom. It's really poetry. And it basically comes down to the point, when I was reading this, it was coming down to the point of what do we really want out of this material existence? What do we really want out of life? And it reminded me of a time when I was doing Sankirtan back in the 90s, and I was doing book distribution and also selling some paraphernalia. It reminded me that there was a song that was very popular at that time, and you would hear it everywhere. You know, you'd go to different shops or you'd go to different houses and they were playing it everywhere. It was by the Spice Girls. Remember, anybody remember the Spice Girls?
Yeah.
Everywhere you went, you know, and it'd be, what I want, what I really, really want. Remember that one?
Yes, yes, yes.
And every time you go in the shop, I want Krishna. What do you want? Do you really, really want? Krishna! You know, it was so much playing on my mind. So we used to have this, but, you know, what we really want is Krishna. And this is what's delineated in this purport here by Srila Prabhupada. To be solely with Krishna, to be solely with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, to be with God eternally, forever. And Prabhupada makes the analogy here, and it's also made the analogy in the actual verse, that one make a nest in the lotus face of the Lord. Isn't this an amazing analogy, to make a nest? That whole nestling, to be able to snuggle up to the Lord. This is what it's implying. So, to be lotus-like. Why do they always, Prabhupada's pointing out here, why we always categorize Krishna with lotus eyes, lotus feet, lotus hands? Because, as Prabhupada's pointing here, the lotus is the perfection of beauty in this material world. And so, Lord Krishna's features are compared to a beautiful lotus. Lotus eyes, lotus feet, and so on and so forth. So, herefore also it's mentioned that Krishna has, we want to nestle, we want to rest in Krishna's lotus face. So this material world was created by the Lord basically to frustrate us, to actually make us frustrated. Material world is, in the material world there's always frustration. You know, the material world could have been created a lot more miserably. You know, there could be a lot more misery in this material world, but Krishna didn't make it that way. In this material world there are sparks of happiness. It's a real drag because we're after happiness. We're by nature always searching for happiness. So in this material world, there's always little sparks of happiness. Like, I mean, if we came to the temple today, you know, we hopped in our car and we saw what a beautiful day it is. You know, and I'm driving on Beach Road and the sun is shining. It's so nice and warm and the beach looks so enticing. It's beautiful. So there are little sparks of happiness to be had in this material world. And hence, there's frustration, because you can't always get what you really, really want. You want Krishna. Like, say, for example, in the material world, we might find a life partner. All of a sudden, when we're young, we find a life partner that we fall frantically in love with, or in lust with, whichever the case may be. And then all of a sudden, it starts to dwindle and starts to fade away, and we're thinking, what happened? You know, I wanted this beautiful partner in my life, and now I'm frustrated, I can't have that anymore. And we fall head over heels in love and youthful love, and then it becomes frustrating because it's no longer there. The excitement is gone, the spark is gone. And so many other things are there. We strive all our life to attain a really good job, materially speaking. We strive all our life, we study really hard. I mean, the kids have just finished their high school certificates. And when you talk to them, I mean, they were just so intent. I mean, we never used to, in the old days, studying for our final year in high school, we never studied as much as the kids do today. I mean, they're so intense. It's so important. And for what? So we can go to university and we can get a degree, and they study so hard. And then they get the job that they want, and they get a beautiful job, and then the job is not really as satisfying as what they thought. Maybe they should have done veterinary surgery instead of IT, and there's so much frustration, and now they're stuck in this job, but they'll stick it out with this job, and then they reach a certain age, and then they're retrenched. And all of it was just frustration. So we strive so hard for so long, and then it's all frustrated. Similarly, we raise children. You know, we have great expectations of our children, and we nurture them and look after them. And by the arrangements of karma, sometimes our children are taken away. And that's also frustrating. There's so much frustration in the world. And then we have the most important thing is our sporting abilities. You know, we barrack for a team, and we're constantly frustrated. Like at the moment, we have wonderful sporting event, one of the highlights of the calendar within the Australian society. It's the Boxing Day test. Amazing. You know, we're all barracking for our team. And consequently, someone has to be frustrated. Unfortunately, it's our Indian friends this year being frustrated by this thing. And so there's frustration throughout the world. Nothing but frustration. And one of the other frustrating things, this is what I remember when I was a kid, you know, especially because it's Christmas. You know, you place so much hope in getting just the Christmas present that you wanted. And you saw it under the tree, you know, you put your wish list out there, you wrote your little letter to Santa, and Mum and Dad sent that off, and then you're sitting there and the Christmas tree is there and the presents are underneath the Christmas tree, and you see that your present there, it's written, you know, your name is written on it, and is that the present? And then finally you get the present in front of you and you open it up, and it's something completely that you didn't want. That's just frustration, total frustration. Or it is the thing that you wanted, and you play with it outside for a little while and it breaks. And again, it's frustration. So this material world is nothing but frustration. A little pleasure and then frustration. A little pleasure and then frustration. So then there's the final thing, when we have to leave this material body. When we have to leave this material body, and I see it so often in chaplaincy work, where a person is leaving and they haven't achieved everything that they wanted to achieve. I have so much I still want to do. I still want to do this for my family. I still want to do that academically. I still want to attain this. It's all taken away. It's frustration. So this material world is frustrating. Even Lord Brahma, the creator of this whole universe, was frustrated. If you remember the pastimes of Lord Brahma, he was there on the lotus thinking, what the heck is going on? What am I supposed to do? And he went up and down the stalk looking for what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm here. What am I supposed to do? And then he heard those sacred words, tapa, tapa. Krishna spoke to him. And then, by Krishna's connection, he was able to do the things that he was meant to do and start the creation. So only after hearing the words of the Lord do we actually find true happiness. So in Srila Prabhupada's purport, Prabhupada says, since the Lord is the original source of all emanations, intelligent persons, enlightened by Vedic knowledge, seek the shelter of the Lord, just as birds who leave the nest search out again the nest to take complete rest. To take complete rest. So all the Vedic knowledges are meant to understand the Supreme Lord, as is stated in Bhagavad Gita, Sarvasya Chahamriti Sannivisto, Matasmriti Ugyanam Apohanam Cha, Vedasya Chahams Aham Eva Vedyo, Vedanta Krit Veda Vid Eva Chaham. I'm seated in everyone's heart, Krishna says, and from me comes remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. By all the Vedas I'm to be known. Indeed, I'm the compiler of Vedanta, and I'm the knower of the Vedas. Now, in that purport, there's a really wonderful purport. Prabhupada said, if one is serious to understand Vedic knowledge, then Krishna gives you the required intelligence. So if we really finish with this material world, when we really understand that it really is only a place of frustration, then he'll give us the intelligence. Why does he present the Vedic knowledges for understanding? Because the living entities individually need to understand Krishna. Vedic literature confirms this. In all Vedic literature, beginning from the four Vedas, the Vedanta Sutra, the Upanishads, and the Puranas, the glories of the Supreme Lord are celebrated. By performing Vedic ritual, discussing the Vedic philosophy, and worshipping the Lord in devotional service, he is attained. So all the scriptures, all the Vedas are simply there for us to get connected with Krishna. And again, in today's purport, Prabhupada says, intelligent persons who are like swans take shelter of the Lord by all means and do not hover on the mental plane by fruitlessly speculating on different philosophies. So we don't ponder, we don't speculate or research too many different philosophies. We may do it for our service that we understand what different philosophies are, but really, in essence, the Vedas are the only thing that we really connect with. So this is interesting. Throughout this purport, Prabhupada is mentioning the analogy of a swan-like creature. So amongst the birds, a swan in Sanskrit is called Hamsa. It's the most beautiful. A swan is a really beautiful animal. There are different types of swans. I mean, in Western Australia, we know that there's the black swan, very much prominent in Western Australia. But apparently, the white swan is the best because it represents purity. So this swan resides in lakes and rivers where they sometimes sport with the stems of lotus flowers. So they swim in amongst the stems of the lotus flower. And the lotus flower is analogous to Lord Krishna's feet, his lotus feet. And the swan is analogous to a pure devotee of Krishna. So who enjoys residing at the lotus feet of Krishna, just swimming around Krishna's lotus feet. So in Sanskrit word for such pure devotees is Paramahamsa, great hamsas. And the other thing about a swan is that a swan has the ability, if you mix milk and water together, a swan has the ability to actually extract the milk out of the water. This is one of its qualities. So similarly, the Paramahamsa-like accepts the essence of life, so that the great devotee extracts the essence of life. It's not connected or is not frustrated by material desires. He knows the essence of what life is about and is able to extract it. And namely, which is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is able to draw that beautiful quality, leaving aside all external and material things, leaving everything else aside. So in the same way, a sincere devotee is always seeking the shelter of the Lord. He wants to go back home, back to Godhead. He doesn't want to stay in this material world. He or she wants to go back home. Our real home, our nest, our comfortable and safe position. We're not comfortable and safe here. There's always so many things that are here to disturb us and frustrate us. So we pray to the Lord to allow us to return. When we become devotees, we pray to the Lord to please bring us back. Sometimes devotees said to Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada, I don't care if I come back lifetime after lifetime to serve. I'll come back to this material world. And Prabhupada said, Yes, that's very nice, but don't worry so much about that. First make your way back home, back to Godhead, and then see what Krishna wants. So it's incumbent upon us to actually make an effort to go back home, back to Godhead, where we're going to be safe and warm and snuggled and nestled in the lotus feet and lotus face of Krishna. So we pray like that. So one of the prayers is a beautiful poetic shloka, a prayer that Krishnadas Kaviraj Maharaj wrote in praising Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and it goes like this. Krishna Kaviraj Goswami, out of his great compassion, in this prayer he's taking the position of an ordinary person. An ordinary person. He was an exceptional person, but not only taking it for our benefit, this position of an ordinary person, but he's revealing the true feelings of his own heart. So, you know, sometimes when the great sages, they pray in a very humble way, it's for our benefit. So the great souls always consider themselves nothing more than ordinary persons. Ordinary persons, very simple. Those who are true in honesty, in real devotion in their hearts, and have real devotion in their hearts, they are feeling themselves to be just very plain, very ordinary, very simple persons. Fallen, unfortunately, due to lack of love for God, and due to many shortcomings in their own lives. So they're coming down to a plane where we are. We have shortcomings, we have faults, we have frustrations. So they're taking on that role, acting for our benefit, so that we can understand the mood that we should have. And that type of humility, that type of surrender, understanding that we're really just very, very fallen conditioned souls. If we're in this material world, we're fallen. Something has gone awry. Something is wrong. And so we have to be very, very humble about that fact. We are here. We're here. We're suffering. We're frustrated. And we have to take on this type of humility that I'm a fallen soul. And Krishna says, actually, that he likes that humility in a person, to be able to be humble about who we really are. So here Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami is speaking from the core of his heart in his prayer to Lord Chaitanya. And he's appealing to the Lord, and he's making the comparison that his tongue is like a desert. His tongue is like a desert. Again, a really beautiful analogy. This is it. A desert is most useless because nothing can grow on a desert because of lack of water. No fruit can ripen in the desert because of lack of water. So similarly, the fruit of love of God can only fructify within our life when there is a constant flow of water. That water, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami is explaining, is the sweet nectarian pastimes of the Lord that appear upon the tongue. So it's the sweet nectarian pastimes of the Lord that appear upon the tongue. So Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami is praying to the Lord, let the desert of my tongue always have the nectarian flowing Ganges of your transcendental pastimes flowing upon it. How beautiful is that? Let the desert of my tongue always have the nectarian flowing Ganges of your transcendental pastimes flowing upon it. So you can have that vision of the beautiful pastimes of the Lord. The devotees of the Lord, they pray in this way because they understand that the tongue alone has the power to liberate us from this entanglement. Our tongue alone has the power to liberate us from this entanglement. The tongue, it's said that if one can control the tongue, one can control one's senses. Simply by controlling the tongue. And sometimes, in the human form of life, the tongue is compared to the human form is compared to a boat, and this analogy was made. And sometimes there's a gigantic ship which can hold thousands and thousands of people. Like if you go here to Port Melbourne, when you see these big cruise boats, have you ever seen those ones? They hold thousands and thousands of people. Big steamers, you know, that do these cruises all over the place. And also, like, at the moment, you have these maxi yachts for the Sydney to Hobart race. You know, they're big, big, big boats. Haribo! Now, what's steering those ships is simply a piece of metal or a piece of wood called the rudder. And that direction, that makes the ship turn to different
Oh, we're having a little conversation.
Steering the ship. So it's not very big. It's compared to the rest of the ship, it's only a small thing at the back. And when the rudder turns a particular way, then the ship turns that way and turn another way and it'll turn that way. So factually, it's just a small piece of wood or a piece of metal or something that gives direction to a gigantic boat. So our tongue is compared to the rudder of a boat. It's compared to the rudder of a boat. So some have big, big bodies. Yes, some have big, big bodies. And they have a little tongue. But that tongue, which is only a few inches long, actually has the ability for us to be liberated from this material world. The whole direction of human life depends upon how we use our tongue. Aside from always speaking Krishna Katha, which is our duty as devotees, to always constantly speak about Krishna, we as devotees must be especially careful not to offend other devotees with our tongue. You know, there's that saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Actually, the reverse is the case. Words can hurt you more than sticks and stones. When you have stones and you throw it at a person, you may get a bruise or a cut or something, and that will heal. But sometimes harsh words and severe words can hurt more and last longer, maybe lifetimes, you know, for a person. And so we as devotees have to be very, very mindful not to hurt another devotee with our tongue, with sharp words. We have to understand that we are personalists and everybody is very much connected with us on a spiritual platform. We're all God brothers and sisters. And so to actually criticize or to be negative to a devotee is actually the worst thing you could do, because it can stifle their Krishna consciousness. It can actually put people off Krishna consciousness. And I wouldn't personally like to be responsible by speaking harshly to a devotee and having them leave Krishna consciousness because of that harshness. So we should always be very mindful that when we speak in positive ways, as much as possible, to help the devotee, to encourage a devotee. So the process of spiritual life begins with the process of hearing, and through the process of hearing we learn how to control our tongue. And by chanting the holy names of the Lord, and by discussing his transcendental pastimes, we can actually become free from this material frustration. And as it is described, the nectarian flowing Ganges of your transcendental pastimes flow upon it. So Srila Prabhupada's purport, because it's such a beautiful purport, the Lord, Prabhupada says, the Lord is so kind that he has spread the river Ganges throughout the universe, so that by taking bath in that holy river, everyone can get released from the reactions of sin, which occur at every step. We're constantly incurring sin every step. We don't even know that we're causing sin. You know, I mean, we have so many times you can go outside and walk in the courtyard and we're squashing so many ants, or we're breathing in different things. We're always, continuously. So there are many, Prabhupada continues on, there are many rivers in the world which are able to evoke one's sense of God consciousness simply by one's bathing in them. And the river Ganges is the most, the chief amongst them. So, have everybody bathed in the Ganges here? Who hasn't bathed in the Ganges yet? Really? Oh, are you in for a treat? It's such an amazing experience. The first time, I mean, being a very cynical sort of person, the first time I went, yeah, it's just bathing in a river, you know. But honestly, when you bathe with faith, with sincerity, with humility, if you bathe in the Ganges, the first time that I bathed in the Ganges, it was like the embrace of a mother. You really understand why they call Mother Ganges Mother Ganges. Because her waters embrace you. It is an experience that is so incredibly sublime and so transcendental if you have the vision to see it. You know, but even people that are quite cynical, even people that don't really have that fervor. I remember I took one person down there, we're just going for a bathe in the Ganges. And they hopped in, they go, wow, this is really quite different. This is really nice. And they lay back and they, this is wonderful. So Mother Ganges is like that. She can change a person. It's just so beautiful. So there was also another experience. Now Prabhupada is saying that the Ganges spread itself all over the world, actually, all over the universe. So there was another experience that I had one time also, which was so elevating, and it could have been the Ganges. We used to have a farming community up in northern Victoria called New Gaudadesh. Anybody still went to New Gaudadesh? No, nobody went. This was before we got Hare Krishna Valley. We had a farm which was the size of the whole of Manhattan Island. Thousands and thousands of acres we had there. And at the border of the property was the Murray River. Beautiful river. And it was the most serene place because it was so far away. It took us nearly 2 hours on a dirt road to get to this property. It was so secluded. And then to get to the river from the settlement, it was like a settlement where we had Gurukul and we had a little temple room and everything. To get to the river, you had to go through this Australian bushland. And so there were snakes and everything, but you didn't care for that. So you went to New Gaudadesh, didn't you? Yeah. And so you had to go through the bush and everything. And then you come onto this beach. No one is there. Beautiful, serene beach. And this huge river, like the Ganges. Like the Ganges. Really wide river, about, what, half a kilometre wide or so at times. And so, you know, this one time that when we first got there, early in the morning, it was about 5 o'clock in the morning, I went down to bathe in this river. And it was like being in the Ganges. You know how you saw that picture sometimes in Bhagavatam, you know, of that devotee with his hands raised in the water? You've seen that picture? That's how I felt. You know, bathing, being cleansed by this beautiful river. So this was the Murray River, you know. So, early in my devotional career, before I was a devotee, I was doing some other meditation, and we were always told that before you enter any body of water, you should be mindful that Ma Ganga is partly there. And so before you enter any body of water, you should say, Om Hari Ganga, Ki Ki Jai Ho. I don't know if you guys know, you know that one from India? Om Hari Ganga, Ki Ki Jai Ho. And then we'd all go into the water. So it's honouring Ma Ganga, because the Ganges actually flows into the sea, and also her waters are evaporated, and they place in other rivers. So in actual fact, every body of water is Ma Ganga. And so, you know, we would always, when we went to the beach or something like that, you know, we'd go surfing or something, you know, we'd stand at the base on the shoreline and go, Om Hari Ganga, Ki Ki Jai Ho, and then in the water we'd go. So it's remembering Ma Ganga. So Mother Ganges brings so much relief to so many people. And it's amazing because we utilize Ma Ganga in our chaplaincy work in so many different areas. When I go to the refugee centres, you know, and we have a program, the first thing that we do is I have a little atomizer filled with Ganges water, and it's scented with lavender, so it smells really nice. And then, and they all want this, and if I forget, they actually remind me, oh, no Ganges water today? Oh, yeah, sorry. You know, and they get out. And then we spray everybody with Ganges water. And they're all very respectful. So this is really nice. And then also in my chaplaincy work, when I go to the hospitals, if I meet a new Indian person, you know, I say, you know, my dear sir or my dear madam, would you like me to bathe you in Ganges water? And they think, what the hell is he going to do? Throw a bucket of water over me or something? And then they say, oh, yeah, okay. And then they say, I have a little atomizer. And they say, that's beautiful. So they love it. And this Ma Ganges, she has that effect. So in the same way, just recently, and that's also for the dying people that we deal with, recently we had the opportunity to render some service to a Vaishnava. You may have read it on Facebook, you know, that we had two, actually, Firstly, it was Siddhasattva, who was a devotee up north. Do you know Siddhasattva? Do you remember him?
And it
was amazing. Well, I mean, I'm just doing my job, but it was amazing, you know, how Krishna looked after this person. We had a call, and for those of you that don't know, we had a call here. Kasturika got a call that somebody needs a Bhagavad Gita. They're dying in hospital. Their daughter rang up. They need a Bhagavad Gita. And so Kasturika told me, and we arranged that Soka Krishna Prabhu, who lives close to Frankston, was in Frankston Hospital, because I had some other service at the time. I rang him up and said, can you drop off this Gita to this person? Now I was thinking, and Kasturika also was thinking, that it was just some older Indian person that was passing away and would like a Bhagavad Gita close to them at the time of death. Then Soka Krishna Prabhu came back and he actually said, Bhakta, this is an old devotee. He's about your age. He's about 63 or something. And he was devotee at New Govardhan. And anyway, so I said, okay. So I rang up the family and said, okay, I'll be there tomorrow morning. How does it look? He said, well, you know, it's not good. This man was given 24 hours to live, this devotee. 24 hours. He had never been sick. He had some complaint, some kidney complaint that he thought, homeopathic medicine and naturopathy will fix it. Never a day was sick. And then all of a sudden, he found difficulty breathing. He had difficulty breathing. And he said to his daughter, he was living with his daughter, and he said, I can't breathe. I'm having difficulty breathing. So they said, oh, listen, Dad, you'll have to go to the hospital. So they took him to the hospital, and the doctor said, oh, we'll do a scan. This is how fragile human life is. We'll do a scan. So they did a scan. The doctor came out and said, I hate to tell you this, but you're riddled with cancer and you've got 24 hours to live. Can you imagine that? Like today, you know, we could be here sitting, oh, I've got a bit of a sore throat. You feel that bit of a sore throat? Let's just check it out. Oh, you've got 24 hours to live. So, there he was in hospital, frustrated, anxiety, because he'd lost the connection with the devotees for a period of time there. And so I came and I did the usual thing of bathing in Ganges water, and you could see it when I sprayed him. It was like a physical relief on his face. And then we read Krishna book, again bathed him in the holy name of the Lord, the pastimes of the Lord, and so on and so forth. And the kids said that he'd been frustrated that whole time while he was in hospital, later they told me. But they said then when Krishna's messenger came and, you know, we did our service for him, his whole demeanor changed. His whole thing pacified. He just settled down. The last thing I said to him, and now you're safe. Now you can go back to Krishna. Now Krishna will look after you. Wherever you've got to go, Krishna will look after you. And within an hour, he passed away. Yeah. Within an hour, he passed away. And they were so grateful that the devotees were able to do that. But it wasn't the devotees. It was simply Krishna acting through the devotees, making it available. And similarly, the last one was Bhakta Glenn here. You all know Glenn. You probably didn't really talk to him very much, but he used to sit out here. Remember, he was a sort of a cool sort of dude. He put his collar up and he would chant silently. You know, he'd come here for prasadam. He read all of Srila Prabhupada's books. No one would have thought. I had no idea he had cancer. No idea. And he would just sit and chant, you know, hi, Bhakta. Oh, hi, Glenn. How are you going? And then again, he was all of a sudden riddled with cancer. And the Lord bestowed so much mercy on him. So much mercy on him. You know, this was just an associate devotee, not even an initiated devotee. Krishna, in his loving embrace, allowed the devotees to be constantly at his bedside. His family, who were materialists, couldn't believe this, that this person had so many friends, so many devotees, dedicated to come and stay with him and be with him at this last time of his death, you know. I mean, if you see other people one of their family relatives is passing away, I mean, it's hard for them to even stay in the room, what to speak of staying there for a long period of time. You know, you see, like, again, through chaplaincy, I see people come and they're so embarrassed, They're so frustrated because they're seeing themselves in that bed. They're thinking, oh my God, I've got to get out of here. I just can't think about this, you know. I don't want to be near a dead person or a dying person, you know. So they say, hi John, how are you? I can only stay for a minute. I can't stay long. I hope you're okay. And out the door they go. I bought you a bunch of flowers. Isn't that nice? Bye. And they're out. They're so frightened. But the devotees, for this man, they stayed there, they chanted, they bathed him, they put tilak on him. Nanda Mandir Prabhu was there, he put tilak, you know, looked after him, the ladies were there. And then just before he's passing away, he's practically unconscious, right? Practically unconscious, but still you're here. Because we learned this in our chaplaincy, that even though a person may not be able to speak, may not be able to see, their consciousness still hears you. They still hear you, and even after death for a period of time, they still hear you. And so if you're speaking Krishna Katha, you're bathing them with this nectar of Ganges Katha, Ganges water, like Ganges water. So Varadatri Prabhu and her husband were there just right at the end, right at the end. And he's completely unconscious, just laying back there, just skin and bone, wasn't he, Nanda? He was just skin and bone, just a skeleton. But he was a devotee. He had a maha garland on. He was shaved. He had tilak on. He was laying there. And Varadatri and her husband were just chanting. And then they were bathing with this nectar of this chanting. And then they bathed him in the nectar of Krishna's pastimes. They read from Krishna book for him, you know. And as he's laying there, all of a sudden the devotees noticed that a trickle of tear came from his eye. And then an hour later he passed away. This is Krishna's mercy. Krishna was coming to him saying, it's okay. End your frustrations. It's all okay. Come to the bosom of my heart again. And this is how Krishna feels about all of us. What to speak of the devotees that actually take seriously to Krishna consciousness, that become initiated and follow the instructions of their guru. You know, this is how Krishna looks after us. Krishna never leaves us alone. So this is a wonderful thing. The Vedas say also that atyaktika dukkha nivritti, one's aim of life should be to stop suffering, to stop frustrations, to stop these frustrations. So it's said in the Brihad Vishnu Purana, simply by chanting the holy names of Hari, a sinful person, a frustrated person, can counteract the reactions to more sins than one is able to commit. So you may think, oh, I'm such a fallen soul. But just by chanting the holy names of God, this is the gift that we've been given, we can alleviate more sins than we could possibly commit. Thereby, as a devotee, we should surrender to a bona fide teacher who will assist us in clearing our material frustrations. You know, we just had Sankarshan here, and he just clears people's frustrations. You know, with that question-answer thing, people have, I've got this frustration, you just do this. And then another question comes. I've got that frustration. And he clears that. This is the spiritual master. He can clear all these frustrations from us and assist us with the torchlight of knowledge. Knowledge, this Vedic knowledge. And help us to meditate on the holy names of the Lord. And we're given this Maha Mantra, you know, this wonderful sound vibration. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So it's interesting, sometimes in my service, I just wanted to wrap up, but sometimes in my service in interfaith groups and dealing with the Hindu community, they ask me, you know, why do you always chant this Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna? You know, always this chanting, chanting, chanting. And some of the impersonalists and the Mayavadis, they say, you should just sit silently. Just sit silently. Just be silent. You're always so, you know, always Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and you're chanting and dancing in the street. Why do you do that, you know? Actually, the Vedas teach us to be silent. Just be silent. Just be peaceful. And I explained to them the real meaning of silence. Silence means there is no material sound vibration. So the holy name is no material sound vibration. The holy name of Krishna and Krishna Katha is no silent. But not the silence of the impersonalists and the Mayavadis. Our silence is, like Krishna Das Kaviraj explains, that the transcendental sound vibration of the holy name or the pastimes of Lord Krishna are silence. They are silence. It's material silence. By, you know, when we're out on Harinam, we're drumming out all the material noise and giving them spiritual silence, giving them the holy name. Therefore, the real silence is only to speak those things which are productive and beneficial to our Krishna consciousness. So as much as possible, we should just strive to speak Krishna Katha and speak the holy name. And we do have something to say. When we have something to say, let it be something that's enlightening and uplifting. Or I better still say nothing at all. If you can't, then just don't say anything at all. So the best way to keep one's tongue constantly flowing in this Ganges, with this Ganges, this beautiful nectar, with the transcendental nectarian names and pastimes as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we just constantly have to do that. So Lord Chaitanya has come to teach us by his teachings and by his example how we always keep our tongue engaged in the Lord's service through this process. And this process alone. This is the simple process. And even I do interfaith talks, you know. I suggest to them, you know, that any bona fide name of God, just repeat that. If you're a Christian, meditate and chant the holy name of Jesus or Christ or Jehovah or Allah, so on and so forth. So this is very important. It's not that we just have to be, because not everybody is ready to take on the holy name. You know, sometimes people say, you know, well, chanting this Hare Krishna mantra is the only way. It's not. Lord Chaitanya said any bona fide. There are hundreds and millions of names of Lord. So we have to be very compassionate and very enlightening. Again, our tongue can deviate people from the truth as well. Do you know what I mean? We have to be really careful in what we say to people. So when we're dealing with people of other faith, we say, you have a name of God. You should chant that holy name. That's the process for this age. Call on the holy name of God. So how to direct one's entire human existence in devotion of the Supreme Personality Godhead? It says that fools remain undetected until they speak. And this is often very true. In the material creation, it's described that the subtlest of all energies is sound. The subtlest of all energies is sound. Because sound is the sense object which feels the ether, the subtle energy. And then the ether is the subtlest of all material elements, and that forms the gross material elements. From ether, everything else comes. And it's through sound that Lord Brahma created the entire material universe. And it's also through transcendental sound that we transcend and neutralize the effects of this material world. We neutralize the effects of this material world. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come to teach us as to how, through the process of vibrating the transcendental sounds of God's holy names, we can destroy this material existence. We can end up going back to Godhead. We can purify our hearts, we can purify our minds, and we can situate our consciousness in the spiritual world simply through the process of this transcendental sound vibration. So again, from Srila Prabhupada's purport to finish up, intelligent persons who are like swans take shelter of the Lord by all means and do not hover on the mental plane by fruitlessly speculating on different philosophies. So if we've become spiritually and transcendentally, we have to become spiritually and transcendentally intelligent. And we must have faith in the process presented by our spiritual master. Now, in the early days, it takes a little bit of faith. It takes a bit of faith to make that step into Krishna consciousness. You know, so many people lack faith in spiritual teachers at the moment. It's a problem. People that have lost faith. There's a saying that Martin Luther King Jr. used to say, faith is taking the first step, even when we don't see the whole staircase. It was such a good saying. Faith is taking the first step, even when we don't see the whole staircase. So when we come to Krishna consciousness, we may not see the whole picture. We may not see the spiritual world as yet, but you will. But you have to use your free will to take that first step. Put your first step. And then all of a sudden things start to develop for you. So I'll finish up by a little prayer that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself wrote in the Chaitanya Bhagavat. He prays to Mother Ganges Devi, that your waters are so purifying that even the breeze that's coming from your stream can purify one from all sins. What to speak of hearing the celestial sound of your current? What to speak of drinking your waters or submerging your body in your waters? So this is Mount Ganga. If anybody gets an opportunity to bathe in the Ganges, please take that opportunity and bathe in the Ganges of the Holy Scriptures, especially the Bhagavad Gita, and those wonderful teachings that Srila Prabhupada has given us, because he's made this so accessible to everybody. So I'll end here. Any comments or questions? Yes, Prabhu. Yeah.
And you spoke about how a devotee feels like humble because of his shortcomings.
Yep.
So in my practice of Krishna consciousness, when I feel comfortable and safe and confident, I feel like at those times I'm not remembering my shortcomings and feeling humble. So I feel like those are at odds.
Yeah, I mean, it becomes a state of being, you know. You will be what you are, you know. It's not that you constantly have to think, oh God, I did those sinful activities, I did that sinful activity. You let that go, and you it's also your right to feel that comfort and that solace in Krishna's holy name and in his presence. And then at times you remember again, that with gratitude, where you've come from. It's all about gratitude, you know. That humility comes from gratitude, just being grateful to be being taken out of that realm of frustration, at least in part so far, you know, and being able to move closer and closer to that comfort zone of the Supreme Lord. And you'll feel that comfort, and when you're in that comfort zone with the Lord, even when we're chanting, when we're before the deities, then everything else falls away like a bad dream. And then we come back to that consciousness because we have to develop further. When you become completely purified, there's no more recollection of any sinful activity. No more. So what you're experiencing is a growth in spiritual consciousness. You're actually advancing because you're leaving aside your past, you know. But it will come again in gratitude, saying, yeah, I was fallen and now I'm saved. Does that make sense? So you can actually... We have to take a check on our Krishna consciousness, you know. We have to actually see, am I making advancement? Am I growing or am I not? Am I stagnating? So you constantly see, how much am I feeling Krishna's presence? How much am I feeling that I'm close to Krishna? How much am I really loving Krishna? How much do I desire to be with Krishna? And then you take the next step with gratitude. Is that okay? Yeah. Yes, Prabhu? Discouragement?
As in it's, if you start feeling very, very, it's like, you know, inferior, or, you know, it's like that sort of stuff, which kind of puts you off, you know.
Oh, no. Well, like Sankarshan Prabhu was saying, how Prabhupada told him that above everything you should be enthusiastic. You know, yeah, you can understand, yes, I was inferior. I was a fallen soul. I was a meat eater. I'm talking personally. I was a meat eater, a fornicator, and so many things, you know, drug taker, blah, blah, blah. But I'm not doing that now. And I feel sorry that I did do that. But in the same token, I've got the mercy of Krishna. I've got the mercy of my spiritual master. And I feel confidence. And I feel gratitude. So you should then feel enthusiasm. You should then feel enthusiasm. I've been given this. Now let me give something back. And what's the greatest thing that you can give back to the spiritual master? Is that you help him in his mission. Do what he is asking you to do. To the letter. That's what's required. And then not only through the spiritual master, but also through the temple authorities. That's a sequence of events. What you do for your temple, you do for your guru. So that's how you put it into action, into practice again. Does that make sense? Yes, Prabhu?
You're saying that to the tongue you should not call offenses to the Vaishnavas.
Yeah.
When opinions vary, when emotions are
Think before you speak. This is something that I have to learn. And Bhakti often pulls me up on it. Bhakti, think before you speak, don't say. Because I've got this tendency to just shoot my mouth off sometimes. And sometimes it's like, oh God, why did I say that to that person? I'm learning. We're all learning. We're all in school. And so we have to be really mindful, especially if you're in a position of authority. You have to be really mindful. You're dealing with people's lives. You have to be incredibly personal, incredibly loving, as much as you can possibly do. You know, you have to think, how would Lord Chaitanya deal with this situation? How would Prabhupada deal with this situation? Although we can't compare ourselves to those personalities, we have to act in a way which, how can I, like especially yourself, you're vice president here and you have to advise people, you know, how can I best bring my instruction across to this person? Either they have to change their particular attitude or something. How can I best do that without disturbing their spiritual life, their sadhana? Because I've seen so many people also in a point of position that have, you know, like told somebody off, and then that person has left Krishna consciousness. You know, oh, how dare you speak to me like that? I won't take that from you, you mug, and leave. And then there's no Krishna consciousness. Now, the argument was then, oh, well, you know, that was their karma, you know, it's their choice. But actually, we are also responsible. So we have to be really mindful how delicately we talk to other devotees. And if we talk to them in a loving mood, that we see Krishna in their heart as well, in a loving mood, and try as best you can not to offend. You know, just in a humble way. I remember Korma Prabhu used to do that. When he used to have to chastise me about something that I was doing wrong, you know, he said, Bhakta Prabhu, with the straw in my teeth, I'm falling at your feet. Please, don't do it like this. And I thought, well, he's a humble guy. He must, yeah, okay, I won't do it like that. So it's a way in which we do it, you know, sincerity. Not that he came across, he did that too. Not that he came across and said, oh, Bhakta, you're doing this in the wrong way, you know, something like that. So you have to really be thoughtful. You have to think, really think before you speak. It's a thing with us in the West, you know. We sometimes just, you know, speak out, you know. I mean, I've made offences to devotees and I've spoken in ways, and Jana knows about this, in a way that was offensive to another devotee. And to this day, I'm so sorry that I did that, you know. But there's nothing that I can rectify. It was a mistake I made. And I have to live with it. So you have to be really careful. You have to be really, really careful. Yes, Baruch?
Are offenses in the mind, like, on the same level as offenses in the spoken? They can't get manifested
at all? No, but it will manifest. If you're thinking in your mind, God, that guy's a mug. God, that guy's a mug. Look at him up there, you know, big bugger, you know, and then it will come. It will come out. It will come out. All of a sudden, we're out in the courtyard. You know, you're a big bugger. Oh, I just said that. So what you're thinking will eventually manifest. So it's best that you even think and go back to Shastra. Yeah, the Lord resides within this person's heart. He may not be my cup of tea, but I will offer him all respects and so on and so forth. Be careful. Your mind can also do tricks like that. Yes, Prabhu?
Yeah.
How do you rectify that?
The other person is not, you know, still thinking in that spec, that spec, you know, that lens.
Okay. Pray for them. Pray for them. The power of prayer is really important, you know. And that doesn't mean, you know, our Father, you know, like prayer means you think positively of that person. Just take your time to actually think positively of that person. And this, just the power of a devotee to think positively of another person has a great effect. We are, as a devotee, when you become more and more connected with Krishna, the closer you get to Krishna, the more advanced you become in Krishna consciousness, the more powerful your thoughts and your prayers are. Like say, for example, we're doing book distribution at the moment. You know, it's wonderful, absolutely wonderful. But we also should, instead of just giving a book and not thinking any more about it, those people that we've come in contact with that day, at night time, if you can sit back, And just before you take rest, you go over all the people that you've met that day and who you've talked to. It can be a challenge, but if you just think back, oh, there was that person and there was that person, that gives extra impetus for those people to read that book that you've just given them by your potency, by you thinking about them. That prayer actually, it will subliminally, you know, spiritually, metaphysically, actually encourage them. So I recommend also to many people, you know, that if you, many devotees, that if you're doing book distribution, have that connection as well. You know, really make it a personal thing. I've just given you something, you know, and then at night time, just have a little thought about them. Oh, he was really nice. Like, he took that, and he gave so much, and he did that, and she did that. And just by that thought will encourage them even more in their devotional career. Even just that thought. That's the power of a devotee. You're very powerful people. Devotees are incredibly powerful people. We remain humble, we remain normal. That's what's pointed out in the lecture I was giving. We remain very simple, normal, understanding we're also fallen. But the power of Srila Prabhupada, the power of Lord Chaitanya, the power of the whole Parampara is flowing through you. You're connected. It's like an electric charge. It's connected. Krishna never loses. Let you go. Yes, Prabhu, final one. Yep.
Yep. Just continuing on that Prabhu's question. When we find ourselves in a situation where there's a lot of heated discussions going on, and if inadvertently you say something which may not be perceived as right, if your intention wasn't to offend the devotee, is this still considered as an offense?
Well, yeah, intention is the main thing. You were trying to do the right thing, but somehow or other they've perceived it as something different. And then what the reaction may be that they've removed yourself from your association or they feel disappointed, then it's up to you to explain it better later on. To again, with a straw in your teeth, in all humility, say, I didn't mean to offend you in this. I really didn't. I just wanted to help you, and if I've offended you in any way, look, I'm really, really sorry. It's up to you. If they've taken it the wrong way, you know, then it's up to you somehow or another. Okay? Final one, Ivan. They are the via media. They are the via media to Krishna's lotus feet.
Yeah, so is it like we should take shelter of the lotus feet of our spiritual master, or take shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord?
Both. The only reason you are able to take shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna is by the lotus mercy of the spiritual master. That's the only way. You can't get there by yourself. You need to have that spiritual instruction, that spiritual connection with the spiritual master. So there's really no difference. By surrendering to the lotus feet of your guru, it's like surrendering to the lotus feet of Krishna. It's actually said that in this lifetime, even if you sincerely follow your spiritual master and sincerely follow the instructions that he's giving you, then at one point, even in this self-same body, the spiritual master will present Krishna to you. The spiritual master say, Ivan, this is Krishna. Krishna, this is Ivan. And then Krishna will embrace you. It can be in this very same body. You know, we think, oh, how is that possible? We use a fraction of our intelligence, 10% of our intelligence we use in this material world. And we think we know everything. But another 90% of our intelligence is for spiritual realization, to see the spiritual truth. Don't believe your 10% is the all in all, what you see, the rocks and mortar and everything. There is even the fact, you know, that we're talking about Krishna's lotus feet, does that mean, you know, like Krishna's feet are like a lotus and we're groveling in? You know, it means that absorption, that nestling, that connection, that embrace of the Supreme Lord. That's what it's talking about. And you can feel that when you increase your intelligence through Vedic knowledge, because Vedic knowledge and the sadhana that your spiritual masters put you on will actually allow you to utilize far more of your intelligence and be able to perceive so much more of the material and spiritual creation. So this point is that you have to first surrender to the spiritual master, and then with the spiritual master, he will present Krishna. And it's not like the Mayavadis, you know, the spiritual master is only there up to a point and then you discard him. The spiritual master is constantly there with you in the spiritual world. Does that make sense? So it's both. Any other comments or questions? Srila Prabhupada ki jai!